Inheritance of the saints. You know, the inheritance of the saints, by the way, it's all through the New Testament. It is all through, but it is almost like a new frontier to most of the church. It's almost like new waters, uncharted waters that nobody has even gone into yet. It has remained obscure. It has not been promoted by the church. And why that is? Well, there's several reasons. But number one, the church from the beginning has been taught, you gotta bear up under it. Take your cross and bear your cross before. You know, and that has robbed us of so many. Does that sound like a triumphant life to you? No, Jesus bore your cross. Jesus said, take up the cross and walk with me. What was he referring to? He was referring to the new covenant. That's where the cross represents covenant. And he was saying, take up that covenant and walk with me. Yeah, crucify your flesh. you don't want, but the reasons are numerous. This is a necessary piece in the body of Christ, is to understand our inheritance, the inheritance of the saints. Jesus taught us when he rose from the dead and gave the Great Commission, he said, all power is given in me in heaven and earth. And most of the church believes that Jesus has all power. They believe that Jesus has all authority. But the problem is they don't believe that he conferred that same authority and that same power on them. They don't believe they have any power. They believe it all belongs to God. And so they wait for God to do things that he's already delegated and put under their authority. And he's not going to take it back. Don't wait for God to do something. Don't wait for God to deliver you. Don't wait for God. I mean, take up the cross. Take it up, put it to work for you, and work the new covenant the way it was designed to work. Amen. Jesus made us heirs of God and joint heirs with him through his blood. He talks about the riches of the glory of our inheritance. That doesn't sound like something that we should ignore, does it? But for 2,000 years, we've ignored these things. We've let them slip. And what happens is when you let things slip, it gets darker and darker and darker until you feel you don't need it anymore. It's not applicable, but this is so applicable because it says we have obtained an inheritance. In Ephesians 1:11, it says we have obtained an inheritance. This is something that we can tap in now. Now that there's a lot of it that we'll receive in heaven, but there's a whole bulk of it that is prepared for us to walk in this earth that we haven't been walking in. We haven't been tapping into it. We haven't been accessing it. It's a huge resource, an abundant resource. And the Holy Spirit, it says, is the down payment of the entire inheritance until the redemption of the purchase price. What does that mean? Well, it means that your spirit has been totally redeemed. Your soul is not redeemed. Your mind, will, and emotions, your soul is not redeemed. Your body has not been redeemed. How do I know that? Well, because you look the same as you did the day before you got born again as the day after you got born again. It didn't physically change you whatsoever, right? So you didn't get a new body. You didn't get a new mind either. You still had the same thoughts, the same emotional things going on in your life, those shortages, the anger, whatever, all of that stuff going on in your soul. So what does the Bible say to do? Once you get your spirit born again, then you present your body as a living sacrifice and say, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I am going to act on your word. That's what faith is. And then it says, get your mind renewed with the word of God. And when your mind, that word renewed means to renovate. We renovated this building. We tore down walls, sockets and wires and plumbing, and we tore them all down. And you got, renovate means to get rid of the old and replace it with the new. And the way you renew your mind is to fill it with the Word of God and let the Word of God, the truth, make you free from the old stuff, the old way of thinking, the old way of talking, the old way of believing. God is active and present. He has already fulfilled all the demands of justice that heaven requires. He settled the scales right there at the cross.
Amen.
There's nothing you have to do. There's that the pressure is gone. There's nothing you have to do to be saved. All you have to do is believe in that blood. Believe it was shed for you. This is when your inheritance kind of opens up to you, when you realize how God has elevated you. You know, I used to, not too accurately, but in my zeal as a younger Christian, after I got filled with the Holy Spirit and several of these truths just rose to the surface, I started telling people about it. And I didn't have enough to, you know, to really drive it home at that point. But I got excited about these things. And you know what happened? They talk you right out of it. God didn't tell me to talk to those people about what I know. He wanted me to enjoy that with Him.
Okay.
You got that? But, oh dear, 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 dear. And here's the argument. You're making yourself even with Jesus. That's what you're doing. And it wasn't until later, after I left that bunch, that I said, well, no, he lifted me up to where he is. He's the one who made me a joint heir with Christ. He's the one that made me an heir of God. It says, now are we the sons of God. And I wrote a song, now are we the sons of God, from 1 John chapter 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. And it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, we shall be like him. For we'll see him as he is. That's why stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. Stay in the Word. When you stay in the Word, the eyes of your understanding, you'll be able to see yourself as he sees you. And it will transform your life. So, we started off in part one of what have we inherited? I mean, it's understandable to know that we have an inheritance, but what is it that we have inherited? And we talked about that. We talked about seven different things, and there are so much many more things. But we don't go into all of those things. These series are not designed to give you every detail and every jot and tittle of every single subject that there is. What we do is open these things up and give you a foothold so that you can meditate on those things yourself, because that's when things start to get real and crack open for you. I can talk and teach till the cows come home, but until you experience the reality of it yourself, it's not going to make any sense. It's just words from me. And it could be anointed words, it could be powerful words, it could come through in demonstration of the Spirit and power. But until you, truth is not some paradigm that you're supposed to live up to. Truth is something you are to experience, the light of truth, the power, the liberating power and authority of truth that comes into your soul and starts to liberate you, and you realize that you're a son and a daughter of the living God. That's what truth is designed to do. But for so long, the church has put truth up here and tried to live up to it. No, truth is to simply believe it and walk in it and watch it liberate you. To those who don't believe, it's a puzzle. But to those of us who believe, it's the power of God. Amen. See, Jesus taught this too. I mean, you hear me speaking now, but who is the teacher? The Holy Spirit. Thank you, Bob. The Holy Spirit is the teacher. I am not the teacher. I can teach certain things, but the Holy Spirit is the one who is inside you, speaking to you and quickening those things. So when you hear my voice, you're not to, don't get impressed with the teachers. Get impressed with the teacher. and listen to him, because it's those promptings, those intuitions, those sudden realizations that come together when you hear this, that's when you have something to meditate on, and you go home, and through that week you're chewing the cud of that word, and it comes back up and goes down and comes back up and goes back, and after a while then it starts to make sense to you. But just hearing it once won't do it. Hearing it twice won't do it. Hearing it three times won't do it. I can talk and talk and talk. Jesus taught this. He taught what no other teacher ever taught. He said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." What was he saying? I mean, the people probably said, "What are you talking? What's he saying?" I'm hearing every word he says. I know that. I'm hearing his voice. But he was saying something different. He was saying, look, you hear him. He could have been saying this. You hear me speaking words, but there's an inner witness that I want you to listen to. That's what you need to hear. He knew that anything he said couldn't change a person unless they applied it, unless they meditate on it and became real to them. Amen. So he taught that. You have an inner ear. You have an inner person inside of you that has that ear. And you need, it's those promptings that you need to write down and go back and meditate on those, because those are the promptings of the teacher. He wrote the whole New Testament. He knows how to interpret it. He knows how to feed it to you, bit by bit. He starts off with the Gerber section. Amen. Then he gets into Cocoa Puffs, and then he gets into some eggs and pancakes, you know, and then he gets into some meat. But he brings you along. He'll meet you where you're at. You don't have to struggle with this. He'll just meet you where you're at. He knows where you're at. He wrote the entire New Testament. This life that we have been born into, to be doers of the word, is meant to be an exciting, faith-filled, heart-fulfilling life, the most fulfilling life available to mankind. And he is behind all of it. This is not a struggle. No, you will work. Your faith, it is work to believe God. Okay? It is. And it may be some suffering. I'm not talking about sickness or anything like that. But the suffering of the believer is to resist the devil, right, to resist temptation, to resist sickness in your body, to resist thinking wrong, to resist those wrong images of God in your heart. Resist all of that. Yeah, resist, hold it at arm's length. No, 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 no. And then the Holy Spirit says, you're mine. That's right. That's right. I've given you power and authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. And nothing shall by any means hurt you. What's that? That's deliverance from fear right there. Nothing shall by any means. Where are we here? So, I said all that because I said we don't cover every detail in these messages, but what we do is open it up for you to download and have personal time, personal revelation from the Holy Spirit about this. Last week we talked about the name of Jesus, particularly in the area of delegated authority. He has given us power of attorney concerning his name in the earth. It's pretty strong. Pretty strong. But we talked about the Roman centurion, how he sent elders of the Jews, of the synagogue that he had built for them, elders to come to Jesus and say, heal my servant. And so he said, okay, I'll come. And he got close to the house. Then the centurion sent servants. He sent friends to them, two delegations, to talk to Jesus and say, wait a second, stop. I'm not worthy that you come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant will be healed, because I am under authority. I have soldiers and authority under me. I say to this one, come, and he comes. This one, go, and he goes. And he said to my servant, do this, and he does it. So speak the word only, my servant will be healed. And Jesus said, that's the faith that Israel doesn't have. What is that? It's a revelation of delegated authority that when God the Father speaks and Jesus speaks, Jesus said, he who hears me hears the Father. He who sees me sees the Father. In fact, in Luke 9:48, it says, whosoever receives this little child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. This is delegated authority right here. It's all through the Gospels. For he who is least among you will be great. Why? Because you're speaking what Jesus speaks. Because you're his and he's yours. John 13:20 says this. He that receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Do you understand how the oneness that you have with the Father himself? When you speak, when Jesus sends you to do something and you speak, it's as good as the Father saying it right through you. When you speak his word. Look at this in Hebrews 1:1-2. It says, God, who at various times and in various ways, God's not limited to how he speaks to us, by the way, and in various ways, spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets. Were the prophets delegated authority to speak from the Father's throne? Yeah. Was that as good as the Father speaking to them? Yes. But in verse 2, it says, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. The Father has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed, what? Heir of all things. And when you speak what he speaks, your inheritance comes right here and says, what do you need? What do you need? What do you need? Tap into it. This is your resource. Your inheritance is right there. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he made the world. Do you need a creative miracle? Do you need something like that? Something creative in your life? Start speaking his word. It says, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Look, do you see revelation of this? Boy, no wonder Jesus called the centurion's faith greater than anything he's seen in Israel. They were so stuck in the ruts of their law, and they became so corrupt in their temple system. Anyhow, centurion said, I'm under authority and I have soldiers under me. Look, you have angels under you, by the way. God, you, angels. They are your servants to minister to the heirs of salvation. Hebrews 1:14 says that. Are they not all ministering, serving? Spirits of serving is what that means. Ministering spirits sent forth by God to be your servants, to minister to the heirs. You are an heir of salvation. See, right there, this whole thing about inheritance and being an heir is all through the New Testament. It's amazing to me how I was never taught about it for the first 35 years of my Christian walk. Never taught a thing about it other than that it's there. Thinking that in the sweet by and by, all these things will be known. You know? No, we need it in the nasty now and now, because this is our resources to fight a good fight of faith. Amen? So let's get into our weekly confession here. Let's say this like we believe it and mean it. This word is God speaking to me. This word is God's life being imparted to me. This word is God's incorruptible seed being planted in me. This word is God's authority being delegated to me. This word is God's blessing overtaking me. This word is God's ability empowering me. This word is God's counsel guiding me. This word is God's power of salvation to me. This word is God accomplishing in me that which pleases him. This word is God speaking to me. I want you to know, is this God's word speaking to you?
Yes.
Is it God speaking through you?
Yes.
Are you one with him?
Yes.
He, are you in Christ? Yes. Then you're in the Father, and He is in you. And it's the Father in you who does the works. That's good. Thank you, Jesus. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead, it shook the entire demonic realm. It was so powerful. It just crippled the devil. The resurrection of Jesus shattered Satan and the demons because it shattered any and every expectation that they would escape eternal damnation. It was settled. When Jesus rose from the dead, they were not expecting that. The jig was up. Satan was totally exposed before all the demons. Everything he sold them to come with him, he was totally exposed and embarrassed before the demonic realm. He was exposed in earth and in heaven as a total fraud. And every time he hears that name, he shudders. He doesn't want to be around you if you're saying, Jesus! Like you believe it and like you mean it. Faith. Jesus recognized faith was coming out of people, right? He heard faith and he knew it. Well, God hears it too. And so does the devil. And we talked last week about that. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. That means a stamp. That seal doesn't mean like you're in an envelope. It means that you're sealed with an insignia by God himself. Boom. Stamped. Approved of God. That you will reach your destination. That nothing can stop, and the devil can't stop it, and he knows it. And when you believe that you are sealed and you have that stamp in your spirit, all you got to do is show the devil that big red S on your chest. Amen. Supernatural, super spirit, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, in my spirit, in Christ. Blessed. The blessing of Abraham is now stepped up into something, morphed into something really big now, because it carries the personal presence of the Father himself. Delegated authority. This is so important. Delegated authority. That stamp carries God's signature on what you do. Well, when you speak in his name, I mean, if you speak in your own name, if you add things to the list that you were sent to, that's being unfaithful. God will not reward that. But as you are faithful with what he gives you to handle, he will give you more and more and more and more and more. And he can turn up that power, and he can reveal more of that authority that you have, more of the power that you have, and you can walk in it. Amen. This is when it gets exciting. This is when you start receiving the fulfillment. The resurrection was like a jack-in-the-box. That kept expanding, and he couldn't get him back in the box. You know, the jack-in-the-box keeps on saying, the devil is defeated, the devil is defeated, the devil is defeated. He no longer has power over you. And he starts revealing everything that you need to walk in. The resurrection of Jesus was the most powerful thing ever in the history of the universe. More power. This is why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7 and 8, he said, we speak the mystery, the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom of God, which he ordained before the world began, unto our glory. Who? Unto whose glory? I thought we were supposed to be poor, broke, and we're poor worms, and we eat dirt. And we're just waiting to get to heaven. No, he did this for our glory. Everything he did for you. Which none of the princes of this world knew it. He's talking about principalities and powers, mights and dominions. He's talking about the demonic realm here. Which none of the princes of the world knew, for had they known it, they would have never crucified the Lord of glory. You know, it should have been obvious to the devil. It should have been really obvious. Right from in the garden was the first sacrifice. Blood shed by God himself. That's the first thing he did when Adam and Eve sinned. Blood. Covered their sin with the blood and covered them with the skins. Then, in Genesis chapter 4, Abel offered a lamb as a sacrifice. This is the law of beginnings. That's the law of Genesis. Everything stems out of there. Abel, righteous Abel, offered a lamb. Then, 2,500 years later, when the law was instituted, all of the Levitical sacrifices, the blood sacrifice, the Levitical, every single Passover, a lamb was slain. Many lambs were slain. People had to go buy a new lamb, you know, for their Passover sacrifice. You would think that after all of this going on, you would think that the devil could have put this together, especially when John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And this is a blood that doesn't just remind them year by year of their sin. This is the blood that washes and takes away their sin so that there's no more evidence of it in their life, not as far as God's concerned. You would have think he would have put that all together. And then you see Jesus, the Lamb of God, on that cross bleeding. I think he started to say, "I think we made a mistake." Because he would have never crucified the Lord of glory. He would have never rabble-roused that crowd to come against him. He would have never done everything he did to get him on that cross. He would have never done it. Now he's caught with his pants down. He just couldn't help himself. He just had to do it. So, look at Hebrews. What I'm saying is, what God does, he does obviously. He does everything in the light. He doesn't do anything in the corner. He laid out this whole system of blood sacrifices, all pointing to the very one that he would send into the earth to do away with all of this. And he did away with it. And then, when Jesus rose from the dead, there was no place for the devil to hide. There was no place for the demons to hide. All he had left was deception. To get you to buy into a lie that God hates you, that his word isn't true, that evolution is real. Whatever. I mean, the system that he has of lies is just so. So what do we do? Pick apart those lies and say, and try to prove that evolution is not. No. Concentrate on the truth. The truth will reveal the lie. Amen. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 33, talks about all of these faith heroes in the Old Testament. It says in verse 33, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the enemies of the aliens. Do you know who did that? Four lepers did that. You can read about that in the Old Testament. Verse 35, women received their dead raised to life, and listen to this, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Don't think that if you want to keep your job by going to the government and putting yourself under their mandate to get a vaccine, you don't accept that. We just heard a beautiful testimony with Leah said, I'm not going to subject myself to that mandate because I have personal rights that God gave me. And look what happened. You put yourself in a position where only God can come through. He will come through. Isn't that rich? One testimony is what will work for you too. Not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Do you know what you do in this life, you know, determines where, in what rank and authority you'll spend eternity. It's powerful stuff. You want a better resurrection? Just do the word. Just concentrate on the word. Others, verse 36, had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in half. Isaiah was sawn in half. He was sawn in two. He ticked off the king so bad for telling the truth. That's still going on today. There are people in a Washington, in a federal prison in Washington, D.C., being treated in torturous situations for no reason other than the fact that they violated the will of the Democratic Party because they honored the Constitution that says we have the right to assemble. And they're being treated like criminals. Well, you know what? God's with them. And Jesus is with them in that cell. And so are our prayers for them. Trial of cruel mocking, scourgings, yea, moreover, bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in half, they were tempted, verse 37 says, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom this world is not worthy. Do you want to be one of those ones of whom this world is not worthy?
Yes.
How about it? Yeah. They didn't have as good a covenant as we have. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living on the inside of them and empowering them through his baptism on them. They didn't have that. We do. They didn't have knowledge of the resurrection and the ultimate defeat and absolute annihilation of Satan and the demonic realm. They didn't have that. Caves in verse 39. This is going to elevate you to where we're going today. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God have providing some better thing for us that they without us should not be made perfect. Everything that Jesus did, he did for you. Everything Jesus, all his pains were to bring you comfort. When he was crucified and that crown of thorns on his head bled to provide soul comfort and soul healing for your emotions and your mind. Those stripes that he took in his back, he bore to be your whipping boy so that when disease comes on you, even if you're guilty and you deserve that disease, it's already paid for and you don't have to put up with it. You can talk to your body and say, leave me, by the stripes of Jesus, I was healed. In the name of Jesus, get out! Get out! Stamp your foot and mean it.
Yeah.
Get out!
Amen.
You know, even the devil doesn't want to be where he's not invited. I'll just let that sit there. How many of the words that we speak actually invite the devil into our lives and into our futures and into our stuff and into our relationships, into our families? How many of the words, we've really got to examine this. You know, James said that a well shouldn't produce salt water and fresh water at the same time. Bitter water or sweet water. Sin or righteousness, chaos or whatever. Speak words of peace and there will be peace. In your mind, in your family, in your relationship with God, in your business, in all of these things. God having provided something better for us. When Jesus rose from the dead, everything that God desired to accomplish in the Old Testament saints just became, received the end of their purpose in you. I'd be doing backflips and somersaults and cartwheels down the aisle here if I was heard that. And I mean, when I got these things, I'm like, yeah. Actually, when Jesus died, we died. When Jesus was raised from the dead, we were raised with him and made to be seated with him in heavenly places in Christ. We were made to sit with him. We were raised up with him. We died with him. We raised up with him. He triumphed over the Satan, the entire demonic realm, and we triumphed over the entire demonic realm when we were born again. Got to understand something. Satan has no legal right in any part of your life whatsoever.
Amen.
You know, there are these deliverance ministries that there's a name for every single facet of problems that people have. They name a demon. It's almost like Greek mythology. It's you won't find any of that in the Bible. They don't have names for it. You know, that girl with the spirit of divination, she followed him, Paul, around for several days. It's as many days. And Paul didn't do anything until he heard from the Holy Spirit, because these things can only be solved by the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit revealed what was and what to do about it, he says, come out of her in the name of Jesus. And it left. Period. You won't find any of those names for all those things anywhere in the Bible. You won't find it. If we're going to do things, we've got to do it by the Word of God, and otherwise there's no power in it. And you're approaching psychology and psychiatry, and these are equal forces, psychiatry and mental illness. They neutralize each other. They don't help each other. All right? One army that is equal to the other army, they just kill each other and cancel each other out. You know, it takes spiritual power to get that thing out.
Amen.
And it's the only way you can do it is know what the Word says about it. That's your instruction. That's your and you got delivered. Now, deliverance is the will of God. Any form of deliverance, whether it's freedom from sickness or pain or deliverance from an abusive relationship or something like that, deliverance is deliverance. And there is plenty of deliverance that's needed, but it doesn't necessarily mean it's demonic. It could be lack of knowledge on our part. It could be all kinds of sources and reasons for that. Yes, amen. Look, this is where the rubber meets the road. Either we believe the Word and the creative power of the Word, or we don't. You believe all of these things that have nothing to do with the Word, and then wonder why we get so much problems. That doesn't mean to say that Christians don't have problems. We do. But they're not all rooted in a demonic power or a demonic spirit force or whatever. You get anything out of that?
Yeah.
It's 17 past lunch. So we've got to go pretty soon.
Why? That's
okay, Pastor. Are we, let's turn to John 17. Jesus said this in verse 6. He said, I have manifested your name unto the men which you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And they have kept your what? Your word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever you have given me are of you. For I have given them the words that you gave me. Are you getting this? And they have received them, and have known surely that I came from you. And they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but I pray but for them which you have given me. For they are yours, and all mine are yours. And all yours is mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep them through your name, those who you have given me, that they be one, even as we are one. Then skip down to verse 15. He says, I pray not that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. You've been born into the family of God. You operate in a whole different kingdom than the world operates in. They are under forced labor of the demonic realm. You are not. You have been liberated into the kingdom of God, where you are not of the world, even as Jesus was not of the world. Then it says in verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In other words, set them apart for your use. That's what sanctification is. Purify them through your word. Your word is truth. That's another definition of sanctify. Verse 18, as you have sent me into the world, even so have I sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Even here is delegated authority. Even here is your words just as powerful as the Father's words. Let me say this before I go any further. God's word is God's word, no matter who's speaking it. Did you hear me? God's word is God's word, no matter who's speaking it. And if you speak his word, he will honor his word. And if you continue to speak his word, you will get more and more and more power, more and more ability to tap into your inheritance as an heir of God and a joint heir of Christ. When you speak the word and when you do the word rises up. Creative power says, what do you need? Every blessing in the entire Bible, all spirits in heaven. What blessing do you need here? What kind of forgiveness do you need here? You have redemption, even the forgiveness of sin through his blood. These are things you've already inherited. Verse 24 says, Father, I will that they also whom you have given me be with me where I am. That happened when you were born again. You were raised up together and made to be seated together with Christ in heavenly places when you were born again. And then physically, when you get your new body, you'll be with him forever. That they may behold my glory, which you have given me. Now, if you're joint heirs with Christ, and if you're in Christ and he's in you, then you have been given the glory which is on Jesus. This is huge as part of our inheritance here. He's transitioning right here from his earthly ministry to his high priestly ministry, praying for them. This is what he is conferring on you as a believer, you as a child of God. That they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you have sent me, and I have declared unto them your name. That's a big word right there. And will declare it, that the love wherewith you loved me may be in them, and I in them. And if the love of God is in you, you will never fail, because love never fails. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8 says, love never fails. And if his love is in you, then you will never fail. If you are walking in love, this is why it's so important. This is why the devil gets so much glory when he causes a Christian to hate somebody or to be filled with offense and resentment and bitterness and everything. He has won. I remember the other day I got really ticked off at something. I just wanted to, and God said, don't do that, because you just give the devil that much more leeway in your life. Don't lose your temper. Self-control has been given to you as part of your inheritance in the new creation. I have declared unto them thy name. His name is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. His name is Jehovah Rapha, the Lord our healer. His name is Jehovah Rea, the Lord our shepherd. His name is Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. The same peace that calms storms. His name. He's given you his name. He's given you the name of Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He has given you the name Jehovah Makadesh, the Lord who makes you holy. And if you are holy, believe me, the devil shudders when you walk into the room. because Jesus is there and the peace of God is there. And if there's anything he has no defense for, it's the peace of God. I have declared unto them my name and will declare it. Amen. That's his will. To be everything God is in that name in the earth. And that should be our. I can keep going and going and going. It just, the door just keeps on getting wider and wider here. And the flood keeps on getting stronger and stronger. And the river gets wider and wider. And it just gets bigger and bigger. And God is in you. And he gets bigger than your problems, bigger than your fears, bigger than your doubts, bigger than your unbelief, bigger than your ignorance. It doesn't matter because you have his name. Yeah, I say you have his name. You have his name. You have been delegated and authorized to use his name. And when you do, it's just as if Jesus was there himself. And if Jesus is there, guess who else is there? The Father. Amen. This is a whole string. And when he rose from the dead and his victory was championed in heaven, it was all given to you because his victory is your victory. Amen. He just wrapped it all up and said, I did this for you. You don't think he did it for himself so he could say, I'm so powerful. He did it for you, selflessly, lovingly, tenderly, powerfully. He did it for you. He said, wherewith you have loved me, that I may be in them, that your love may be in them, and I in them. If you're not experiencing Jesus in you, meditate on these truths. I can speak and talk, but it's the voice in here, it's the teacher that you need to hear, you need to listen to, you need to confide in, and you need to respond to those impulses, those promptings, those intuitions, and those sudden realizations where scriptures start to connect for you. And let him lead you into a free place. Good place. Praise God. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it will not return to you void. We thank you that it will accomplish that which pleases you inside of us. We thank you, Lord, that we have the living Jesus on the inside of us, the high priest and mediator of the New Testament, that we have an innumerable company of angels to serve us, that when we pray in tongues, we give assignments to those angels. When we call upon your name, we know that you are there in your name with all the power to be everything and to reproduce yourself in us. We thank you, Father, that your love dwells in us and we will never fail. We will never fall short of any good thing because you are love and you are in us. Thank you. Thank you that we can do all things through Christ, through the anointing that strengthens us. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed. If you need any prayer, come up for prayer and we'll agree with you. And there's refreshments in the cafe. Lynn worked very hard on that. Welcome back, Lynn. And we're happy you're with us. She probably hears through the wall. Yeah.